Amen. You may be seated. The voice without, the voice within, the voice of God. What is that voice that I hear? Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So you heard last week my interpretation of this hymn. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Here I am. Here I am. Pick me. Pick me. I mean, send me. Send me. Well, that's one way of responding to the question. But maybe Isaiah's response is more like this. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Here I am. Send me. I can also do an impression of Moses. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Well, here am I. Send me, I guess. This is Jonah. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Well, fine. If you want it that bad, just spit me back up on the seashore. But today we have Samuel. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Pardon me. Come again. I'm not sure I heard you the first time. You see, for some prophets, the problem is understanding exactly what God is actually asking them to do. The prophet who is too eager to be picked may not know what she's getting herself into. For some prophets, the problem is finding the courage to step forward and to undertake the task that God has commissioned them to perform. Moses thinks he's not sufficiently articulate. He wants to avoid the public gaze. He doesn't think he has it in him. For some prophets, it's a matter of aligning what God wants with what I want. Jonah did not desire the prophetic task that God commissioned him to perform. He tried to run away from the will of God, but he soon found that there's nowhere you can go to hide from the presence of God. And God swallows him up and puts him in the belly of a whale just so he has time to think and set his priorities in order. And then spat him back up on a beach. You see, prophets have all sorts of issues and insecurities. And this morning, we have Samuel's issues and insecurities. But the only problem with Samuel is that he seems to be hard of hearing. Is someone calling my name? Yes, yes, I think someone's calling my name, but who is it? Where is that voice coming from? Is it the voice of God? Or is it another voice? And we'll see throughout the summer that this is a very important question. Whose call will I answer? And how will I distinguish the voice of God from all the other voices in the world and in my own heart? This summer we'll follow the stories of David, the historical figure, the legendary character who governed Israel in its heyday. But David's story does not begin at David's birth, not any more than my story begins at my birth. For was I not born into a certain family and a certain environment and a certain history and particularity of political moment. So it is with David. His story begins not just with his own birth, but with the birth of the nation that he will come to serve. And that's why it's important for us to begin a whole generation earlier with Samuel's call as we embark upon the life of David this summer. In the days before Israel was a monarchy, the territory was governed by a smattering of territorial tribes. There was no centralized authority that extended the rule of law. So when there was a dispute or a conflict among the people, most matters were settled by individuals recognized for their wisdom or for their strength or for their wealth. In other words, we know this time in Israel's history as the time of the judges, the time when the judges ruled. And Samuel, according to the biblical history, grew up to become the last of Israel's judges. Now, who wants to be the last of anything? Everybody wants to be the first, the founding, the pioneering. Well, I was the last pastor of a dying church. The last CEO of a bankrupt company. The last king of a vanquished nation. That's not the story you want recorded in history. So it's remarkable that Samuel is remembered so positively as the last judge of Israel. He should have been forgotten, don't you think? He's not remembered for any battles won or for extending the boundaries of the empire. No, he was the last judge. I think we remember him because the story of his call is significant. It's not how his life ended, it's how his life began. Samuel is remembered because from a very young age, he seems to have been a pretty good listener. He hears the very faint voice of God calling. Is that you, God? Could it be another voice? And he runs to Eli not once, not twice, but three times. Are you calling my name? And by some process of elimination, Samuel concludes that the voice he hears is not the voice of Eli, or the voice of anyone else, or even a voice that he has cooked up in his own imagination. It must be the voice of God. This will turn out to be a good practice for him later in life. For toward the end, the people will gather and they will demand not a judge but a king. And the will of the people is to end the rule of the judges and to empower a king who will extend the empire. Thousands of voices calling for a king, and Samuel listens to none of them. He hears a thousand voices calling, but he wants to listen for the voice of God. He utters then a very unpopular opinion. He tells the people that the king will tax them into penury. He tells the people that the king they're asking for will take their boys and send them off to war. He tells the people that the king they're asking for will take their women and put them in his harem. But the people, they insist and they press forward, and the rule of the judges comes to an end, and this summer we'll see what happens next. As a king takes the throne, first Saul, and then David. But Samuel, strangely, he is not forgotten. He's remembered because he learned to listen. And his attention to the voice of God will stand in contrast to all the impulsive actions of his successors. It's not easy to listen, to really listen to the voice that leads from within. There are all sorts of voices outside clamoring for my attention and allegiance. The most prominent voices in the crowd, the figures with the biggest following on Twitter, those with the largest platforms or the loudest trumpets. As we prepare for our pilgrimage this summer to the lynching memorial in Montgomery, Alabama, one of the things I've learned in my own study about this is the tremendous influential power of the crowd. Ida B. Wells Barnett writes horrifying accounts of large crowds all across this country, 10 or 20,000 gathering to witness, even to celebrate a public lynching. And what one notices first in reading these accounts is how eerily similar they sound to the crucifixion of Jesus. The assembly of the crowd, the mockery of the victim, the lawless trial and the arbitrary verdict, the loud voices that call out to stoke the crowd and to provoke the fear. And this is the central argument of James Cone's book, which we will read, The Cross and the Lynching Tree. Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent. And yet he chooses not to lead from the truth within himself, but to be led by the tyrannical voices of the crowd. But how do you hear the voice of God when there are just so many others, outside and inside? Well, Parker Palmer tells this great story in his book, Let Your Life Speak. Palmer is a scholar of education and democracy. He is a famous retreat leader and Quaker minister. He was once offered the presidency of a college. It was not a position that he sought, but it sounded very attractive when they came calling on him. And as he tried to make a decision about whether to accept, he called a clearness committee. You may know that a clearness committee is a Quaker tradition in which a small group of people, for about 3 hours, gathers with someone who is facing a big decision. And those gathered, they don't give any advice, they just ask clarifying questions. Well, halfway into the process, someone asked a question that sounded to Parker Palmer pretty easy, but turned out to be very hard. The question was this: what would you like most about being a president? Palmer writes, "The simplicity of that question loosened me from my head and lowered me into my heart. I remember pondering for at least a full minute before I could respond. Then, very softly and tentatively, I started to speak. Well, I would not like having to give up my writing or my teaching. I would not like the politics of the presidency, never knowing who your real friends are. I would not like having to glad hand people I do not respect simply because they have money. I would not like," and gently but firmly, the person who posed the question interrupted me, saying, "May I remind you that I asked you what you would like?" And I responded impatiently, "Yes, yes, I'm working my way to an answer." Then I resumed my sullen litany. "I would not like having to give up my summer vacations. I would not like having to wear a suit and tie all the time. I would not like..." But once again, the questioner called me back to the original question. But this time I felt compelled to give the only honest answer I possessed, an answer that came from the very bottom of my barrel, an answer that appalled even me as I spoke it. "Well," said I in the smallest voice I possess, "I guess what I'd most like is getting my picture in the paper with the word president under it." I was sitting with seasoned Quakers who knew that though my answer was laughable, my mortal soul was at stake. They did not laugh at all, but went into a long and serious silence, a silence in which I could only sweat and inwardly groan. And finally, my questioner broke the silence with a question that cracked us all up and cracked me open. "Parker," he said, "can you think of an easier way to get your picture in the paper?" But to this day, Parker Palmer has never become the president of a college. You see, the voices of the crowd are not just outside, they are also inside. They're in the media and they're at the gallows, but they're also in our heads and in our hearts. They are the parts of ourselves that we do not want. They are the parts of ourselves that do not want what God wants for us. This is when we make choices out of ego or envy or fear. When we hear a voice, we have to ask, as Samuel does, whose voice is this? Is it coming from outside myself or inside myself? Is it the voice of my father or my grandmother or my boss? Is it the will of the crowd? Is it the voice of the weakest part of my own heart? Is it the voice that calls out of the shadows of fear? Is it the voice of God? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Amen.